Well, just as a quick note, as usual, for our first Sunday of the month, we will be celebrating communion at the end of service. And so if you didn't get one of those little cups on your way in, we'll have the ushers later on bring them by. But I just want to remind you of that note so you're ready for communion at the end of the service. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 will be kind of our starting point this morning. And now that we're in the month of December, all the children typically are thinking about what? Christmas. And what about Christmas? Presents. Presents. Now, as much as we all hate to wait to open our presents, there's something about the anticipation, isn't there? Something about having to wait that, though it's painful, it really adds to the whole experience of Christmas. Right, perhaps in your family there are certain signs that Christmas is coming. Maybe the tree goes up, the decorations go up, maybe you start to see some presents pile up under the tree, perhaps, and as much as you want to open them up right away, you have to wait until Christmas. And that process of waiting, though difficult, can make Christmas morning all the more exciting, right? That anticipation makes it all the more special. You've been waiting all month, maybe for some of you all year, and now it's finally here. And sometimes I wonder if our place in history, 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, causes us to take his arrival for granted. We didn't have to wait all that time. We didn't have to wait and read the prophecies wondering when this coming Messiah would appear. The saints of old had the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. They read the promises and they looked ahead and they waited for the Savior who would deliver them. But those promises were words on a page for them because the Word who is God had not yet become flesh. And it makes me wonder sometimes, what would it have been like? What would it have been like to have waited century after century? Now, you personally wouldn't wait century after century, but for God's people to wait century after century for the Messiah, for the Christ to come and bring salvation and peace. How much more meaningful would it have been to hear the good news that Christ the Savior had been born? It reminds me of that Christmas hymn by Charles Wesley, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." The first verse says, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." So for the next few Sundays leading up to Christmas, I want to trace a different theme each Sunday through the Old Testament to help us see and understand the infinite wisdom of God's plan of redemption and how it all centers on this long-expected Jesus. I in a sense, want us to travel along with the Old Testament saints to get a sense of that anticipation and therefore to perhaps have a greater appreciation for this long-expected Jesus. So our starting text this morning will be from Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, and we'll really be doing a flyover for time's sake. But we're going to start in Matthew 2, 6, which should sound familiar if you were paying attention to the scripture reading earlier from Micah chapter 5. So we'll start in Matthew 2, and we'll go backwards from there to see how Jesus is the long-expected shepherd, the long-expected shepherd. Let me read Matthew 2. I'll start in verse 1. God's word says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And this is more or less basically a quote from Micah 5:2, which we read earlier in the service. But I want to pause for a moment and reread verse 6. It says, "From you shall come a ruler who will..." Now, let me pause here. We've already read it, but just imagine with me, how would you fill in the blank? "From you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler who will..." What would you fill in the blank with? What's natural? A ruler who will rule. I asked my children this last night, and they said, "Rule." That's a good guess, but that's not what it says. "From you shall come a ruler who will rule." Or maybe, "From you shall come a ruler who will measure things." Okay, thanks, Dad. Did David laugh? I heard someone's laughter right there. Thank you. I hear that laughter. Thank you. "From you shall come a ruler who will protect." From you shall come a ruler who will lead. But that's not what it says. It says, "From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people," who will shepherd God's people. They were waiting for one who would come. Certainly Jesus would come as a king, but a king who would shepherd. Why do we even need a shepherd at all? Well, we're going to talk in the coming weeks about this long-expected prophet, this long-expected priest, this long-expected king, but today we're talking about the long-expected shepherd. Why do we need a shepherd at all? Why do we want a shepherd? Why should we want a shepherd? Why should we rejoice that Jesus has come to be our shepherd? And brothers and sisters, whether we recognize it or not, we desperately need the strong, gentle, and loving care of a shepherd, of the shepherd. If any of us saw a toddler wandering around the middle of the street, pocket road, out there as cars are whizzing by, we would all be terrified, and we would try to get this child out of the streets, and our first question would be, where is this child's parents? Where are his parents? He needs his parents. She needs her parents. She needs the love and the care, the protection of parents. And in a far more profound way, we are sheep who are in danger and in desperate need of a shepherd. And God has given us the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who feeds and leads his sheep, who protects his sheep, who finds them and seeks after them when they are lost. And ultimately, he is the good shepherd who lays down his life to save the sheep and to help us understand these things. These are familiar terms if you've been around church at all. But to help us understand how amazing it is that God has given us Jesus, the Good Shepherd, I want us to consider, just very briefly, four portraits of Jesus, our shepherd, in the Old Testament. Or through the Scriptures, I should say. Four portraits of Jesus, our shepherd. First, the needed shepherd. The needed shepherd. We need this shepherd. Now, shepherds, if you've read through the Bible, this idea, this category of shepherds should stand out to you because there are shepherds all over the place in the Bible. Who are some of the most well-known shepherds people usually think of? David. And we'll definitely get to David. Another well-known shepherd is Moses. Oh, you guys know your Bible trivia. Good job. Another shepherd? Abraham. Oh, they're cheating. I should have given them the answers ahead of time, these guys. Abraham. And also his children, Isaac and Jacob, certainly. One more shepherd, earlier than Abraham. Abel. Abel was a keeper of the flocks, if you remember. Adam and Eve's first son, Abel. And so you have shepherds all throughout the Old Testament, prominent individuals, prominent people in God's plan who are shepherds. And of course, Abraham, Moses, who led God's people out from Egypt, he was first a shepherd in the desert, training in a sense for this role. And then David would come along and he would become king. And you remember the story that Samuel was looking for Jesse's sons and all the older sons. He passed by. He said, "Do you have any more?" "Oh, David, he's the youngest. He's out with the sheep. Call him here." God had chosen David, the little shepherd boy, to be king. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the Old Testament, or you can listen, but I'm going to read just for your awareness here, 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, just a few verses, but I want you to see and hear these words because these themes of shepherd get picked up and built upon. It's almost like this little whisper of shepherd takes on more and more volume and more significance as you go throughout the Old Testament until we get to this long-expected shepherd, Jesus. And so 2 Samuel 5, we see here in verses 1 to 3, this is after Saul has died, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" I just want you to hear his words. The Lord said to David, "You shall be shepherd, you shall be prince." And just as a note here, culturally in those days, it was often connected. Kings and rulers, they were often seen as shepherds. Metaphorically, they were shepherds. Usually not typically literal shepherds, but they were metaphorically known as shepherds. Shepherding was kind of a rural idea there. And so this comes into play here. The Lord said to you, David, "You shall be shepherd over my people. You shall be prince over my people." Now, of course, David would go on and lead God's people as a man after God's own heart. And perhaps, what is David most well known for in the book of Psalms? What's the psalm that, if you know one psalm, what's the psalm you know? Psalm 23, written by David. Let's turn there. You could probably recite it from memory. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And this is just fascinating. God says to David, "You will be my shepherd over my people." And David says, "Lord, you are my shepherd." The king over Israel is a shepherd, but he recognizes that he serves under the true shepherd, God the shepherd. And because God is his shepherd, he is comforted. He finds peace that God, his shepherd, is with him. And those very familiar words of lying down in green pastures and being beside still waters, these are words that are so comforting to us, aren't they? We need this kind of shepherd. Israel needed a human shepherd like David. But more importantly, they needed the divine shepherd, God. They needed God as a divine shepherd who would be with them in the valley of the shadow of death, who would restore their soul. And you can even get glimpses of this idea even in places like Isaiah 53, verse 6, where it says that we, like sheep, have gone astray. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. We need a divine shepherd because we all go astray. We need to be pursued. We need to be sought after. We need to be protected. We need to be fed by still waters and green pastures. We need a shepherd like that. And what's interesting is, as this idea of shepherd gains more and more prominence through the Old Testament, we also see the shortcoming of human shepherds. If you turn your Bibles from Psalms to Ezekiel, we're going to all our unfamiliar places today, aren't we? Ezekiel, it's after Isaiah and Jeremiah. It's before Micah, if you're trying to find these prophets where they are. Ezekiel 34. At this time, the leaders in Israel were corrupt, were spiritually negligent. They were not leading the people. They were, in fact, abusing the people spiritually. They were taking advantage of the people. And so God sends a prophecy of judgment against the shepherds of Israel at that time. And in contrast to these shepherds, these spiritual leaders of Israel at that time, God says that he will be their shepherd. I want you to look at Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 16. I want you to notice if maybe any of this sounds familiar. This Ezekiel comes after David. And I want you to notice if any of this sounds familiar from Psalm 23. Ezekiel 34:11 says, "For thus says the Lord God." Sorry, this is the second portrait, by the way. Second portrait of Jesus, our shepherd. This is the promised shepherd. So we saw a portrait of the needed shepherd, the kind of shepherd we need, and now here's the promised shepherd. Verse 11 says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." God looked at the shepherds of Israel and said, they are failing, they are abusing my people, they are hurting my people. He doesn't say, I'm going to send another shepherd, a better shepherd. He says, I myself will be their shepherd. I myself will seek them out. I myself will feed them. I will protect them such that they can lie down in peace because they know that they are safe. And so, Israel has gone from being under King David, the sweet psalmist, to now being under these ungodly shepherds. And God says, no, no, I will shepherd you. I will come to you. I will seek you out. I will protect you. I will feed you. And Israel is looking and waiting for that day. Ezekiel's right on the time when Israel had been attacked and besieged and had been exiled out of their land. They'd been kicked out of their land. They'd been scattered. They'd been scattered. And God says, there is coming a day when not another, I myself will come and be your shepherd. And so there's this promised shepherd that they're waiting for. And this is, you know, what Micah talks about. From you shall come from you, Bethlehem, shall come forth for me a ruler who will be a shepherd, a ruler who will shepherd my people. So is it any wonder then that in Matthew 2, this passage speaking about where Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, the city where David was from, the city where David the shepherd boy was from, here, Bethlehem, you will have the Messiah born in your midst, and he will be a ruler who will shepherd. And so, as we think about this Christmas season, the gifts are great. The hot chocolate is great. All of those things are wonderful. But I want you to remember that God was sending forth a shepherd for our souls. And you know, in Jesus' ministry, in John 10, he called himself the what? The good shepherd. This is our third portrait. Again, we're flying by. I want you to see this picture here. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. These are familiar words. We're only going to, we're just doing a flyover over these gold mines of truth. We see Jesus, the good shepherd. Elsewhere in Matthew 9, he says that he was one who had compassion because he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. That's, again, echoing back to Ezekiel 34. You see, God wasn't sending another prophet, another man. God came himself in the person of Jesus Christ to be our shepherd. Jesus is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. In John 10, look at verse 11. John 10, starting in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. I'll keep reading these last two verses here. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. See, this shepherd protects the sheep from the wolves. This shepherd feeds the sheep by still waters and green pastures. This shepherd goes and seeks the lost and brings them back, carrying the sheep on his shoulders, as it were. This shepherd does all that he can, even to the point of death. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I don't flee when danger comes. I lay down my life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. What a sweet picture. Again, that first question I asked you, a ruler who will fill in the blank. We're used to rulers ruling with a heavy hand, an iron fist, with self-interest. But this is a ruler who is a shepherd. This is a ruler who is a shepherd who lays down his life. Friend, this is who Jesus is. This is our Savior. This is the infinite and eternal God who has no beginning and no end, who humbled himself by becoming a man. And being found in the likeness of man, he became a servant unto death, even death on a cross. This is the humility of our God who became a man to shepherd the sheep who go astray and even to lay down his life for the sheep, because we are guilty sinners, aren't we? We are sinners. This morning, today, we each bear sins that should, any one of these sins should condemn us to hell for an eternity, and God would be just to do so. And yet God, in his love, sends forth a shepherd, a long-expected shepherd, a long-foretold shepherd who would come not to fleece the sheep, not to abuse the sheep, but to feed the sheep, even to die for the sheep. This is Jesus for us. Friend, I want to ask you a question just by way of application here. Do you recognize Jesus as your shepherd? Have you come under his watchful and loving care? Have you come to Jesus in faith? Have you repented of your sins? Have you repented of your wandering? And have you followed the voice of the shepherd? Or do you stiffen your heart, harden your heart, and run away from him? And if you love the shepherd, if you have been saved by the shepherd, you will follow the shepherd. And it's not always easy. Sometimes following the shepherd means going through the valley before you get to the green pastures. Will you walk with him? Will you trust him? And if you love the shepherd, you'll be among his flock. Do you love the flock around you? Do you come to church merely thinking of what you gain for yourself, or do you see this as a flock and a family where you all follow the shepherd and you love one another? Then is the church a tack-on for you, an extra for you, an optional thing for you, or is being part of the flock, being a part of the good shepherd's flock, is that a privilege and a joy and a blessing for you? Now for the last portrait, not only is he the needed shepherd, the promised shepherd, the good shepherd, he is also the glorified shepherd, the glorified shepherd. If you can turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 7. I'll be very brief here. Revelation 7, verses 15 to 17. It's a glimpse into the future, into the culmination of all things. Revelation 7, verses 15 to 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Brothers and sisters, in this life, we will have trials. We will have dangers. We will have dark valleys, as Psalm 23 says. But the sweet promise in this life is that God is with us. Our shepherd is with us. Remember, he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, in Psalm 23. He is with us now. He is with us now despite the troubles, despite the challenges in your work or with your family. He is with you in spite of the struggles in your heart with sin. But one day, Revelation 7:17 will be a reality. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He will be our shepherd, where all evil, all darkness, all shadows, all dangers and temptations will be taken away. This is the glorified shepherd, and we look forward to his return. He came once as the humble shepherd who would lay down his life. He is going to return one day as the glorified shepherd. Do you know him? Have you followed him? Have you come under his love and care? I was reading this week about shepherds, about Jesus as the good shepherd, and one commentator puts it this way: Jesus is the shepherd who afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. Today, if you're afflicted, if you're a wounded sheep, if you're a hurt sheep, Jesus is the good shepherd who comforts, who restores. If you come with a broken heart, a contrite heart, if you're poor in spirit, if you are afflicted, Christ is the good shepherd who comforts you. If you've never put your faith in Christ, I would challenge you, I'd beg you to do so even today. But if you are comfortable in this world that is set against Christ, if you're comfortable with your sin, for which Christ died, if you're comfortable in your sin, which dishonors your Creator, if you're comfortable without Christ, may God's word afflict you. Not to do you harm, but to do you good, that you would see your need for Christ. He afflicts the comfortable, but he comforts the afflicted. The only sheep in Jesus' flock are those who once strayed and were lost, but by his mercy have been found. Do you recognize? Have you humbled yourself to confess to God? You have wandered, you were lost, and are you willing? Or will you humble yourself under the loving care of this shepherd? Jesus goes out to seek the lost, and this shepherd was promised long ago. He came into the world as a humble baby. He was greeted by, isn't it fitting, therefore, that he was greeted by none other than humble shepherds in a field outside of Bethlehem. So, brothers and sisters, I hope this Christmas season, as you think about Christ who came, that you can consider this long-expected shepherd and that you would rejoice and celebrate this good shepherd. May you find comfort in this shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word now. God, help us to love the shepherd, to be able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As we transition to a time of communion, of the bread and the cup to remember Christ, God, would you help us? Would you help us to turn away from sin and to turn towards Christ again and afresh as we remember his death on our behalf?